Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. I was reading this the other day as I was praying about what message the Lord would have me share kind of here on a Sunday night just to encourage us. And this is what the Lord dropped in my heart, and I've never really preached a message like this before. And so I'll read Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. It says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it fearlessly as I ought to speak." Now, I noticed these three words here, an ambassador in chains. And that kind of just jumped off the page when I was reading the word. And so I asked Pastor Brent and Amy if I could borrow their dog's chain tonight so that we can kind of have a good visual illustration for this. Hopefully Duke doesn't mind, but he's a dog. I think he'll be all right. I played with him a lot this afternoon, so I kind of, you know, was investing time into him, so he was able to invest into us tonight. I'm just teasing. The phrase, an ambassador in chains, okay? So this is really interesting. Think about this for a moment. An ambassador in chains. It doesn't make sense if you think about it. Now, I grew up in Kenya, East Africa, and the United States ambassador often would have Americans living in the country come over to the house, the residence there. And I'm just saying, I've never seen an ambassador with any kind of chains. They have big fancy entourages and a nice vehicle and usually bodyguards, and you have to like show your passport and they like look at you and they try to decide if you're an American or if you're some kind of crazy terrorist, and usually I pass as the American and not as the terrorist, which is always a good thing. And you look at this idea, you know, they have privileges that many of us will never know. And so really when Paul starts talking about an ambassador in chains, it's kind of like an oxymoron. Okay, now I didn't call anyone a moron. I said oxymoron. Oxymoron just means two words that stand opposite each other that don't really seem to make sense when you put them together. And so I was looking at that, and sure enough, here's Paul, the great missionary, and he says, "I am an ambassador in chains." Now, let's just look at these two words tonight for a few moments, and then I'm going to have Bailey come up here and share with us her testimony, which is really powerful. But, you know, every Christian has a high calling, and we kind of talked about that this morning, right? We talked about engaging on a missional kind of lifestyle and what it means to really grab a hold of God's call to know Him in this hour. But did you know that every Christian is called to be an ambassador? Another word for ambassador is just representative, okay? And I like the word representative better, because a representative is, or ambassador, is one who represents a government or a kingdom. We were talking about the kingdom this morning. For those of you who weren't here, just see our sister with the cell phone and she'll give you the whole message. When you act on behalf of a nation or a kingdom, you're speaking on behalf of that president or that king, okay? And so here's this image that Paul saw himself as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a representative of Jesus the King. Now, this goes back to the idea of power and authority that we talked about this morning. And a representative, to me, comes from one English word, represent. Okay, now if you take represent, it's really two words that you kind of put together. Re, which means to do something again, and present, which means to introduce or to show someone something. And it's interesting what Paul's saying is, he's saying, "I am here to represent Jesus Christ." It's the idea that we are called to present again or in a new way, as if for the first time, Jesus the King. So Paul's saying, "I am an ambassador." He's really saying, "I am a representative. I am representing Christ's salvation to you. I am representing Christ's kingdom." Remember, Jesus had been alive just some 30 years before Paul's engaged in his ministry. So people had heard the message of Christ, but here's Paul saying, "Once again, I need to remind you, I need to represent it to you, the power of the kingdom, represent to you deliverance, represent to you freedom, represent to you that Jesus is alive, Jesus changes lives, Jesus has purpose and plan for everybody's life." In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, "Therefore we are ambassadors or representatives for Christ, as if God was making his appeal through us. Therefore we implore you on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. So I'm going to suggest tonight, all of us are ambassadors, okay? All of us are representatives. So here's this image of an ambassador, okay? Now, secondly, let's look at this image of chains. Now, this is where it gets kind of weird, right? Because you're like an ambassador walking around in chains. I mean, this doesn't compute. And actually, when I saw this chain, I was taken back to my times in Burundi. We used to stand on the street corner in Burundi, and I'd have chains on my arms, and I would get my translator that was teaching me how to speak Kirundi, and we would preach the gospel, and here's this tall, skinny white guy with chains on his arms, and the Burundians would walk by going, what in the world's going on there? It was really effective for evangelism, but that has nothing to do with my message tonight, so I'll get back on track here. In chains, so Paul's talking about this, and I'm going to suggest tonight that if you really start understanding who you are, if you really respond to Christ's call, about we talked about this morning, right? Identity, we talked about intimacy, we talked about specific instruction that God has for everybody's life. If you really start responding to that, the enemy knows that you're going to be threat, numero uno, and he's going to do all that he can to find some chains to try and tie you up, okay? To try and hinder you, to try and prevent you. It's interesting that Satan, one of his names is Lucifer, and really what it means is the adversary, the one who stands against, the one who resists, the one who fights. And throughout Scripture, we see this image of spiritual warfare where God's people are trying to advance the kingdom, and the enemy, he's trying to resist, right? He's trying to thwart. And those of you who've ever been intentional about living for God, you know that when you got saved, the devil didn't send you a congratulations card. Congratulations, you gave your life to Jesus. Rather, you begin to experience all kinds of resistance and trials and tribulations and problems and hindrances. Why? Because the enemy knows that if a Christian really ever gets on fire for Jesus Christ and really ever becomes intentional about this idea of advancing the kingdom, they become a threat. And so he'll do all that he can to find some good chains to tie them up and make sure that they don't accomplish anything for God. Now, this passage of Scripture is written by Paul, the great missionary. He's talking about ambassadors in chains. But I would like to talk about a different guy tonight, just briefly, who was also an ambassador in chains. And I'd like to talk about Peter, okay? Peter's one of the 12. Remember, we talked about the disciples and we said that Jesus called them to himself. So it was a call to intimacy, a call to identity, a call to specific instructions. And it's interesting when you look at it, he was called to be missional in the power and authority of God. If you had fast-forwarded the story from Matthew chapter 10, which is where we were this morning, how would you expect the story to end up? Would you think, you know, Peter took the gospel and whoo, he preached like a crazy man. He won people to Jesus left and right. You know, this guy was incredible. I mean, you would think that he was on a good trajectory, right? He was on the right path to accomplishing great things for God. And it's interesting, you get to somewhere about Luke chapter 24, 25, 26, around the crucifixion time, right before Jesus is about to be crucified. And Jesus gets arrested secretively in this garden. He's standing on trial. And Peter and a few other disciples are following Christ from a distance, and all of a sudden, here's the guy who's responded to Christ's call to be with him, and a little servant girl comes up to him. Remember the story? He goes, hey, I know you. You were with Jesus. And what does he say? You're right. I'm one of his apostles. I'm a mighty man of God. You better watch out, woman, or I'm going to lead you to, introduce you to Jesus myself. No. He says, not me. I know nothing about him. And then, you know, the next part, and if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, they have a really cool scene in there, and the next servant comes and says, hey, I know who you are. You're one of them Galileans, because your accent gives you away, right? And they look, he says, woman, I know nothing about it. And then a third time it happens again, and this time the Bible says he began to call curses down on himself. Whoa, pretty harsh language. Here's a guy who has been called to be intentional about walking with Jesus. He's called to experience Christ's love and power and authority. And instead of taking a stand to what we would see as just one individual, he's ashamed to even admit that he knew the guy. And so you see right away, the chains are starting to come out. Can you see that? Instead of being able to stand up and make public proclamation of who Christ is, he's tied up. He's bound. He's unable to accomplish what Christ wants him to accomplish. So he's saying, I don't want to represent him. I don't want to be an ambassador. Because the enemy's got him all chained up, right? And so you fast forward the story, and this is where it gets really interesting, and you jump to Acts chapter 2. And I think we have these scriptures to throw up on the screen here, Acts 2:7-14. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, I need you to go to Jerusalem and wait in an upper room. You've probably read the story. And they're thinking, okay, what are we supposed to wait for? And he says, well, I'm going to give you the promise that my Father wants to give you, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so they say, okay. And the Holy Spirit comes down in verses 1-4, and you know, it's really amazing things are taking place. And there's a group of people in Jerusalem because this is taking place over Pentecost time, which is the Feast of the Harvest. It's when the Jews would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the harvest and to thank God for his provision. And so there's people, Jewish people from all these different nations in the city. And look at what they say in verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished because they hear these disciples praying in other tongues, and they see fire coming down and wind, and you know, it's kind of like, ooh, Twilight Zone kind of stuff, you know, it's kind of weird. And they're amazed, they're astonished, and they say, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, I think that's how you say that, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, and Cretans. So there's people from Crete right there, okay? You got it? And Arabians. We hear them telling us in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, nah, these guys have had too much wine. They're a little bit tipsy at 9 a.m. in the morning. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, and he says, men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Now, I read that verse the other day and I thought to myself, who stood up? The same guy who couldn't even stand up to a little servant girl when she comes up to him and says, you were with Jesus. And he goes, I'm not me. You're wrong. You don't have any clue who I am, woman. And now he's going to stand up in downtown Jerusalem and preach to a group of Elamites and Cretans and Sprogians and people from Milford, and sorry people from Milford back there. I mean, he's, what in the world takes place in this guy? It's like a holy hand grenade goes off in his heart, right? And so he starts preaching, and you get somewhere to like Acts 2:43, and the word of God says that men are being cut, ooh, because of the words that he's preaching, and they're convicted of their sin, and they say, oh, what do we need to do to be saved? And he leads 3,000 people to Jesus on one day. It's a pretty successful day, you know. I don't know about you, but I've never led 3,000 people to Jesus. If I had done so, you know, I'd be sending a newsletter to Radiant Springs and Creekle, we won 3,000 people to Jesus, right? Okay, some of you aren't as enthusiastic as I am today, but that's okay. It's my message. I can preach it any way I want to. So I looked at this and I thought, you know, God's moving powerfully in this passage of Scripture. And these guys, they have questions. What does this mean? And so Peter's the one who stands up, and I, you know, look at this. In order for Peter to have done what he did here in this passage of Scripture, the chains that were on this guy, remember back in Luke 26, that were holding him in fear and intimidation, they had to fall off, right? Because there's no way he's going to be able to stand up and proclaim the word of God with such boldness and such courage in front of everyone. If he's still being tied up by the enemy, if he's still an ambassador in chains, are you guys tracking with me? Is that clear? Now, I thought about a word for tonight, and all I can keep getting in my spirit is there's many people in Crete, the Cretans who are asking the questions, they're bound up in chains. Not that they don't want to live for God, not that they don't want to serve God, not that they don't want to even be a witness for God, it's just that the enemy's figured out how to chain them up. And so they don't have any courage, they don't have any boldness, they don't have any passion for God. They're living compromised lifestyles, and so people look at them and say, well, I thought you were one of them Christians. Well, only on Sunday mornings. Don't get me wrong, I'm not that serious about God, you know. And so you have all these people that are tied up, and what I believe what the Lord wants to do tonight, is he wants to set some people free from the chains that are on their lives. So they'll have the power, the conviction, and the authority to be able to stand up like Peter did and announce the gospel to a lost world and to a city here in Crete that's saying, what does this mean? What's happening? What's going on in this hour? Who knows what's happening in Washington and what's happening with all of the natural disasters? And does anyone have hope? Does anyone have hope in a nation where the economy seems to be just spiraling out of control? And you know, the really cool thing about when the worst things get in the world is that the good news gets all the brighter and all the brighter. And so it's awesome. You know, we look, people are, well, things are getting awfully bad out there, but that just makes the good news that much more attractive. So having said that, you know, there's one answer. What happened to Peter? Well, you guys know Acts 2:4, you know, it says that the Holy Spirit fell on him in the upper room. And it's a fulfillment of a promise given in Acts 1:8. Jesus told his disciples, if you've in the Word of God there in front of you, you shall receive power to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so what happened to Peter is he got lit up like a Christmas tree by the Holy Spirit. And so this man who was a denier, this man who was afraid to make a public confession of Jesus Christ in front of servant girls, is now able to stand up and proclaim the word of God with boldness, with authority, with conviction, because the Holy Spirit power that Jesus had promised in Acts 1:8 has now filled his heart in a glorious way. So this is what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit, right? And this is where there's just a lot of confusion in the body of Christ as it relates to this idea of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up, like I said this morning, with a drug problem, being drugged to church, but I also grew up hearing all the time that, you know, you need to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit so you can pray in tongues, right? Has anyone ever heard this idea of praying in tongues? Well, it didn't really mean a whole lot to me because I grew up in Africa and we had to know Swahili, and I knew a little bit of Kikuyu, which is the main tribe. I knew a little bit of Amharic, which is the main language of Ethiopia, and I was studying French and Spanish in school. And so for this, you know, they say, you need to pray in tongues. I'm like, why? I can pray in Swahili. I can pray in Kikuyu. I can pray in, why would I want to do, why don't I need a language? You know, it didn't make any sense to me. It was like, that can't be a reason and that can't be a rationale for why I need to pray in the Spirit or be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that that was a very good reason for Peter, because at the time when this is taking place, almost every Jewish person was, number one, under Roman colonization, so they had to know Latin. They were Jews, so they knew Hebrew, but they were also living in an Aramaic culture, so they knew Chaldean, a lot of them. And I don't know if Peter did or not, but I would suspect he's probably trilingual. So I don't think this idea of just praying in tongues, you know, and get receive the Holy Spirit so you can pray in tongues. I don't think that that's really the proper way to look at this, okay? So I would suggest tonight that a much better way to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Number one is to be a witness for Christ in a lost and confused generation that is hostile to the gospel, okay? You shall receive what? Power to do what? To be a witness. What do witnesses do? Witnesses stand up in the courtroom and witnesses say, Judge, I saw so-and-so on such and such a day do this and that, right? Now, a witness is someone who gives credence or gives authentication to someone else's actions, okay? And in this case, when we're talking about witness, what we're talking about is people who will give authentication and validation to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk about witness, the word that stands out to me immediately is courage and boldness. Courage and boldness. External proclamation to reach other people for Jesus. Now, let's be honest. Being a witness for Christ isn't easy in an increasingly secular and pluralistic society. Everyone in America, you know, not necessarily standing on the, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. Wow, I accept that 100%. No, not going to happen, right? Our culture says anything goes. Don't force your beliefs on me. What's good for you? It ain't necessarily good for me. Truth is relative. It's moralistic. It's pluralistic. It's humanistic. You can do whatever you want. Don't teach me. Don't tell me that Jesus stuff. I'll get to heaven my own way. God accepts me. God winks at my sin. God will let me do anything I want. I mean, this is the message that's coming across America right now. And the body of Christ, by and large, is falling for it hook, line, and sinker. That's why you have people, pastors, you have entire congregations that say, oh, homosexual, it's okay, you can live however you want. You want to watch pornography? No problem! You want to go look at all kinds of garbage and filth on the television and then Facebook and No, it's fine! God understands! Wink, 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 wink. Why? Because we don't have any kind of conviction and courage to stand against the onslaught of hell that's coming against this generation. And the enemy loves it because he goes, ah, now I got me some ambassadors tied up in chains who have no conviction and no power to be able to stand up for Christ because they're living compromised lifestyles. I know, some of you are going, oh, you just stepped on my toes. I'm sorry. Not really, but I am kind of sorry. But when the word of God is preached, The Word of God brings transformation to our lives. And so you look at this and you say, you know what the Holy Spirit does when He comes into a life, and this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is He gives you courage and conviction to stand for what's right and what's true. He's looking at the story of Stephen a few chapters after where we're at in Acts chapter 2, and he's preaching to a group of hard-hearted religious people who do not want to hear the truth about Jesus' identity and call to repentance. And he's preaching, and he goes along through it, and you can read it. It's several, two chapters long. And then he gets towards the end of his message. And you know what it is? You know, I've heard so many preachers say, well, don't try and make any kind of direct appeals to people. Just kind of sugarcoat it. Just preach a real soft, delicate message. And so this is Stephen's soft, delicate message after the close of his message. Are you ready? This is, you know, he's being real tender and real gentle with people. He says, you stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit as your forefathers were. So you are and so you do. Which of the prophets did your forefathers not persecute? And you slew those who proclaimed beforehand the coming of the righteous one, who you have now betrayed and murdered. And you're like, shh, Stephen, not a good idea. That's not how you want to win, you know, influence people and win people over to your side. But you see, the message is this. Stephen's not trying to save his life. He's trying to be a witness. And see, here's where we've been taught. I mean, just shh, compromise, you know, just tone it down. Tone it down. But listen, guys, if you really preach the cross of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say? He said, unless you come and die upon a cross, you can't really be my disciple. Is that what he said? And so I'm just trying to tell you how it is. When the Holy Spirit comes, He gives you the power to be a witness, to stand for what's right. And for so many of us, it's the chains of what other people think. You mean you actually want me to stand up for Jesus at work and let people know that, you know, I'm really, yeah. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. You mean at school? You mean at college? Or where we have antagonistic and atheistic, you know, professors that are trying to brainwash us with all kinds of humanism? Yeah, yeah, that's where you're called to stand up. And until the chains fall off through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to be able to do that. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where this becomes more than just let's sit in church and clap when the preacher has a nice message. This is when we have to go out into a world out there that may not want to have anything to do with us. And if we don't have power on the inside, we're going to really, really have a tough time. Okay. I think enough said on that point. Number two. Why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To partner with Jesus in touching others by allowing the gifts of the Spirit to flow through us, okay? I like to talk about genuine power encounters, all right? A power encounter is when the power of God shows up in the situation where people do not expect it, and God shows up and God changes people's lives. I would suggest that baptism in the Holy Spirit is really the threshold for walking in the other gifts of the Spirit. Now, I hear a lot of people say, well, you know, the Pentecostals are guilty because Pentecostals don't teach on the fruit of the Spirit. Obviously, you have to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, those things are great. That's all perfect part of the gospel. But at some point, if you really know Jesus and the Holy Spirit really is moving and powerfully in your life, there's going to be more than just internal fruit. There's going to be external fruit. And the external fruit that's going to come is because the power of God is going to be released in and through your life to transform people around you, okay? And we've kind of talked about this morning. But listen to 1 Corinthians 7 through 10. Paul says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading from the Amplified. The evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and profit. To one person is given in and through the Holy Spirit the power to speak a message of wisdom, and to another the power to express a word of knowledge and understanding according to the same Holy Spirit. To another, wonder-working faith by the same Holy Spirit. To another, the extraordinary powers of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophetic insight, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose. To another, the ability to discern and distinguish between the utterances of true spirits and false ones. To another, various kinds of unknown tongues. To another, the ability to interpret such tongues. Now we look at this passage of Scripture and say, what do you make of that? Well, I would suggest what I make of it is that the gifts of the Spirit are real and they're available for today. And the threshold to begin to operate in that place is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is where so many times, at least I was never taught this. I was taught you need to get filled with the Spirit so you can pray in other tongues. Okay, what's on television now? Where are we going for dinner? And no one taught me. I mean, really, no one taught me. They taught me at youth camp, come down to the front, get filled with the Spirit so you can talk in tongues and make your lips move really, really fast. And so I could do that, but I didn't see any kind of practicality to making my lips move real fast in some kind of unknown tongue when I could do that in Swahili too. And so the idea comes, or the thought comes, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not an end in and of itself. It's the threshold. It's the gateway for beginning to operate and beginning to move out of a life that is natural into a life that is supernatural. Now, I have found, and okay, so maybe a little bit about my story. After I really got serious about Jesus, this was back when I was 21, 22 years old. I decided I was going to start praying and fasting. I was going to start asking the Lord, Lord, would you use me in these gifts that we just read about? And specifically, I asked for two gifts. I asked for the gift of prophecy and the gift of healing. And I know I've heard people say, well, you know, can you really ask for specific gifts from the Lord? Yeah, I believe you really can. And so I began to ask for those two specific gifts just because I knew my calling was a lot more evangelistic. And one of the best ways to be able to reach people, evangelistically speaking, is to be able to give them a gift of prophecy, a word of knowledge, and to come up to someone and say, you know what, I think you're going through this right now, and you're experiencing this, but the Lord says this over you, and watching God unlock people's hearts that way, and also the gift of healing. Because when you lay hands on people and a miracle takes place, you don't have to spend 15 years trying to break through the rationalistic walls that have been built up as to whether Jesus is the Son of God or not. And so I begin praying and begin fasting, and maybe just a quick story to illustrate this. I can remember I'm 23 years old and I'm in Kenya. I'm visiting my mom and dad, and I've been praying and asking the Lord for the gift of healing and for the gift of prophecy. And I go running. We're on the beach. My mom and dad took me and my brother to a nice place for a couple of days of R&R, and I love to run. And so I'm down at the beach and I'm going to go running, and there's this young Kenyan Muslim guy, and he wants to sell me drugs, okay? And so he has some, they call it the good stuff, the ganja, which is cocaine. And so he says, hey, Mzungu, white man, do you want to buy my cocaine? And I'm like, no, I don't. I've got something better. And I mean, I was used to the routine. I grew up in Kenya. You know, everybody wants to sell white people cocaine. And so I just keep running. And so he comes running after me. You got something better? I said, yeah, I've got something better. He says, well, who gave you something better? Because he's thinking that one of his other buddies sold me some other cocaine that was better quality than his. I said, well, Jesus gave me something better. And I just keep running. He goes, Jesus is selling cocaine now? You know, he's like, he's totally confused, right? And so I'm running and he's running after me. And I said, listen, if you wait for me when I get back, I'll talk. Okay, but I got to go running now. He's like, okay, deal. So I just keep running, and I'm thinking there's no way he's ever going to be there. And I come back from like a 30-minute run, and sure enough, here's Mr., you know, jealous cocaine dealer. And he's like, hey, were you serious about Jesus selling, you know, giving you good stuff, selling you good stuff? And I'm like, yeah, but not that kind of good stuff. And I talked to him about, you know, salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he looked at me like I had fallen off, you know, another planet. Like, what are you talking about? He's a Muslim. He doesn't know anything about this stuff. And he said, well, you know, after I talked to him about 15 minutes, I'm trying to make a long story. And so he says, I have an uncle, and he might be interested in what you have to say. Could you meet him tomorrow? I said, no problem. He said, good. I'll meet you here tomorrow at 4. Perfect. Done. That night, I go back to my hotel room, sharing the room with my brother. Spent the night. We hung out in the pool. And then about 4 o'clock the next day, I'm like, he's not going to be there. But just I go down to the beach just because I agreed. And sure enough, there he is. And I said, where's your uncle? He said, oh, he's not here. I need you to follow me to where my uncle's at. And I'm like, follow you? Why? He said, well, he's having some difficulty. But he didn't tell me what kind of difficulty he's having. So I follow this guy off of the beach down this little trail into the middle of the palm forest, for lack of a better word. There's just palm trees everywhere and coconuts, and all the sinners are walking to this trail. There's this guy sitting there on the path, and he looks at me and he says, hey, yeah. And I'm thinking these guys are about to jump me, you know, this is kind of weird. And they say, you were telling my nephew about Jesus. I said, yes, sir, I was. And he says, well, let's just cut to the chase. I said, okay, what chase are we cutting to? And he says, he rolls up his legs, pant leg, and he had this wound, a festering wound on the top part of his thigh right here, because he'd been in a motorcycle accident, and it's just really, really nasty. And he goes, you know, we could talk a lot right now, but he said, does your Jesus have the power to heal my leg? Wow. Good question, right? I want to preach to you the 4 spiritual walls and tell you they need to repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus. And he's like, you know, I need to know if your God has the power to heal me right now. And I'd been praying and fasting, God, use me in the gifts of healing. And then I felt the Lord saying, okay, now's your chance. And I'm like, oh. Not that, Lord. I was thinking like maybe a headache or a backache, you know, or, you know, a little bit of, how's your neck right now? Oh, it kind of hurts. Well, let's pray for it. And that kind of thing. And so he's struggling. Make a long story short, got the chance to pray for him. God healed him right there on the spot. They both knelt down in the sand, gave their lives to Jesus, got gloriously saved. I saw him 3 years later, just as kind of a follow-up on the story. They were both still living for the Lord, and they led their entire families to God. They'd left Islam and come to know Jesus Christ, the one true God. The power of God becomes available. The gifts of the Spirit are able to start operating. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into churches on a Sunday morning and I'll have a message and all of a sudden the Lord will say, there's someone here who, like 2 or 3 weeks ago in Oklahoma, say, there's someone here who is battling massive depression and anxiety. Give a specific word of knowledge for that person. We were in Oklahoma City. I did that on a Sunday morning. Nobody responded. I thought I'd missed it. And sure enough, like 15 minutes after the service, this big old burly biker looking guy comes up in his mid-50s. He goes, that word was for me. And he begins to weep uncontrollably. I'm just telling you, when you begin intentional to about allowing the baptism of the Spirit to begin, the Lord to begin to using you in the gifts, get ready to see the kingdom come. It's pretty awesome. Number three, and we're going to close with this, and I'm going to invite Bailey to share her testimony. Number three, why do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To live an authentic Christian life that is full of life and spiritual vitality. Now, we talked about power to be an external witness. But I love this verse because it's more than just power to be an external witness. It's more than just power to do miracles and operate in the gifts. Remember, we have to be really careful. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not cast out devils and many and heal many? And yet Jesus will say, I didn't know you. So it's not just enough. We're not just talking about doing miracles, like for the sake of doing miracles, like let's put on a show. Woo, aren't we special? Let's have the Jesus circus. But what we're talking about is power not only for external witness, but power for an internal relationship with God that's more than just some kind of boring, mundane, mediocre walk with Jesus, okay? And this isn't just external power, it's internal power to stay away from compromise and spiritual apathy. The baptism in the Holy Spirit deepens your relationship with Jesus, first and foremost. It's like rocket boosters added to your relationship. Turbo thrusters. It has nothing to do with being better than other people. And I've heard this so many times. Well, if I start speaking in tongues and you're saying that I'm going to be better than others. No, that's not what we're saying at all. It's nothing to do with it. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is about you having a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus. Because who better to reveal Jesus than the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, when he comes, he will teach you all things about me. Right? So who better to study Jesus than under the apprenticeship of the Holy Spirit, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit? The anointing of God marks your life for distinction in your generation. Now, I just love this idea of full of life and spiritual vitality. I can tell you, after I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I guess there's probably not anyone here that knew me at that time, including my wife or Brent. If you had told me that I was going to be standing in Crete, Nebraska on a Sunday night, talking to a bunch of, no offense to you, okay, but I'm just saying, that was, I'd be like, you've lost your ever-loving mind. I was the shyest, quietest, most intimidated person you've ever met. I remember walking the halls of Oral Roberts University, and I look, they had this thing, it's called the Hall of Mirrors, and there's like 55 different mirrors, and they reflect back at you, and I would look at myself, and I'd think, oh, you're so skinny, oh, you're so ugly, oh, I don't like you, oh, I mean, there was something wrong with me, and it wasn't until I had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit that something began to change on the inside of me, that I began to understand my relationship with God. And I'm telling you, the Word came alive. Prayer became more than just this boring, you know, grocery list. Dear God, touch Johnny's ulcer. And dear God, heal Pastor Brent's knee. And dear God, you know, not that there's anything wrong with that, but prayer has to be more than a grocery list. Prayer has to be the opportunity to engage with the Father and hear what He's speaking over you. So, as I bring this kind of to a close, just think about this idea of chains, okay? And I think this is where so many people are tied up. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes and sets you free from legalistic Christianity where you feel like you have to put in your time like a time clock card. In with God, out with God. But rather, prayer becomes vital. Prayer becomes vigorous. Prayer becomes rejuvenating and renewing. Your relationship with God becomes something just so glorious and so wonderful. And you, the gifts of the Spirit become so real. And, you know, you're able to just find such witness and courage to serve the Lord. So, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives means chains come off, right? Liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound up. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Bailey, would you come and just share with us your testimony of and thoughts as it relates to all these messages? Thanks.
I brought him a cough drop and dropped it on my way up here. He sometimes gets preaching and loses his voice, but I just want to share with you, we were talking over dinner and stuff last night over at Pastor's home and just shared a little bit, in brief, but kind of opposite story than Stephen. He's like fourth generation Pentecostal missionary preacher and I'm like first generation Pentecostal anything. And so, wasn't raised in a Christian home, raised in a great home. I love my parents and have two younger brothers, but grew up in the Buckle of Bible Belt and did not know Jesus. I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So Oral Roberts, Rhema, I mean, you talk about spirit-filled capital, it's Tulsa pretty much. And second to like maybe Springfield. But I grew up and I wanted to know the Lord and had a hunger, but didn't know how to find that. And I went to school with kids who were attending church and, you know, it was like, what do you do? You know, what church do you go to? And I'm like, I don't. They're like, oh, you're going to hell. You know, I'm like, I am. Oh my goodness. Well, help me. Like, do I have a choice? Like, if I go to your church, will I not go to hell? You know, just help me. And had some experiences in church that weren't so great. Had some that were good. Prayed a prayer of salvation, sixth grade. Thought I was in, you know, but the Bible was just dead to me. And I joked with them last night. I had a teen Bible that had these like words to know and scriptures to memorize. And I'd even like write them out and try to memorize them. And it was just like, I'd fall asleep and I'd be like, I don't remember anything. Like I knew Psalms 56:3, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. That was a really important one being a young person, but, it was just so dead. And I went to a service one day at a Pentecostal church, basically, but it's called Guts. Okay. Like guts. Like if you squish a bug and guts come out, like guts. And I went to this church and the pastor was like an ex rugby coach. Okay. So he's just like real big, intense, like get in your face. Like bikers were coming to the Lord. So I fit. I know I look like all pink and girly with my curly hair and big earrings, but like I fit in the group of like getting saved with a bunch of biker dudes. So, that was just kind of how I needed to come into the kingdom, but he shared on relationship. And when he shared on relationship, it just clicked. And for me, I was like, oh, I'm so social. I love talking to people. I didn't know I could have a relationship with God. I totally get that. That's great. I'll talk to him now. I'll be his friend. I will listen to him. And that day I prayed a prayer of like rededicating my life because I was like, well, I prayed a prayer of salvation. So maybe I'm just rededicating my life. And I say that part tonight because I think so many times we can get in this routine of attending church and being around the things of God, or even sometimes, you know, like Stephen, we've been blessed to be raised in a home where our parents love God and the Spirit of God is in that home and we take it for granted. You know, Stephen's had that. I mean, even though it's like, okay, well, he's fourth generation, he grew up in the missions field. It sounds glorious, but he had to come to his own realization of his salvation and really make that decision to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He couldn't just live on like the gas fumes of his parents, you know, like being on fire. Like he couldn't just be around the fire and be on fire. And so all that to be said, I rededicated my life. And if that applies to anyone in this room tonight, you know, the Lord wants to refresh you and he wants to revive you and not want you to fall asleep while you're writing out scriptures like I did. So fast forward, so I'm in this church called Guts, right? They're really intense people. And, I would be in some leadership meetings sometimes where the pastors would pray in the Holy Spirit, but he didn't really do it from the platform, didn't really talk about it. So I didn't know what it was. And he'd say something like with the leaders, he's like, let's just pray in the Spirit for a minute. And they'd all be like, you know, and you know, if you've ever been around like a large group of people praying really loud in tongues at the top of their loud, it's kind of intimidating, especially if you're not like spirit filled. You're like, what is going on? And I was like, so I start searching the Bible and I'm like, okay, where is this Latin verse that they're memorizing? And I was too embarrassed to ask somebody because I was like, I should know. Like I'm in this leadership thing and they're like, Koraba Sunday. And I'm like, it says, so the king. Okay, that's not there. For when you offer your gifts. Okay, like where are they memorizing this weird language? And I couldn't even find the Ten Commandments for a long time. So it was really sad. And I wanted to find it on my own. So I find out that it's called speaking in tongues. Okay, so I know that much. And all I did, I went on this trip from Tulsa down to Corpus Christi, Texas, which is in the Gulf. And there was a few girls in my youth group. I was a junior, was going into my senior year of high school. And we're sitting on the beach, and I had written in my journal, they said, you know, write down some goals for this trip. And I was like, one, get along with girls. I was like, I'm super girly, but like had done competitive dance teams, and I only had brothers. And I was like, thank the Lord, like girls, drama sometimes. And so, you know, I'm going into my senior year of high school, and I'm like, I want to learn to get along with girls, Lord, like I want friends. And the second thing I wrote down was, I was like, I want to pray in tongues. Like, these girls are probably going to be praying in tongues on this trip, and I'm going to be sitting there going, like, I don't know what to do. So, but I didn't say that out loud. I still didn't understand exactly what it was. And I had kind of read stuff in Acts, but again, it was like blinded to me. It wasn't alive. It didn't make sense. So we're sitting on the beach one night, and looking back now, I can tell the manifest, tangible presence of God was there. We're just singing, like we didn't have a guitar. You know, we're just sitting there singing, and I'm sitting next to this girl named Jenny, and she looked just like me. She had long red hair. The only difference was she had blue eyes, but we're like the same height, the same weight. She was a cheerleader. I was a cheerleader. She was a year younger than me. And I had known her before I came to know the Lord. So I thought I knew everything about Jenny. Like, we hung out. We were friends. We were now in youth group together, so we were together all the time. Jenny was one of the girls I got along with, you know. And but she's sitting next to me, and they said, you know, why don't you just turn and pray for one another. I turned and I put my hand on Jenny, and bam, like the power of the Holy Spirit hits me. I start praying in tongues. I'm like, what is going on out of my mouth? And by the Spirit, I knew that Jenny had been raped and that she had been molested. And this is coming out of my mouth, and I'm praying for her, and I'm like, Jesus, I pray healing over her, that she would be healed from this, from the rape that happened, from the molestation. Okay, Jenny like face plants in the sand. We're sitting on the beach. She face plants. She starts weeping hysterically. God starts delivering her, filling her with his Spirit. She gets like drunk in the Spirit. She starts laughing. She starts rolling. And I am sitting there like, and I can't stop it. Like it just keeps coming out of my mouth. And I'm like, my brain's like, stop, you're hurting your friend. She's crying. Like, what are you saying? Jenny's not been raped. Jenny's not been molested. What's wrong with you? Like all this is going on in my head while the power of the Holy Spirit's moving through my life, and Jenny's getting radically delivered and healed. And I share that with you because it was very abnormal for me in that moment. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, we went to bed that night. Or we went back to like the hotel, and they're all watching a movie. I was like, God, I think that was you. I'm just going to go sit on the balcony and have some time with you. And it's one of the most precious days of my life. But I remember the next day we're in the car, and I said something to my youth leaders. I said, I think I got filled with the Spirit yesterday. I don't know what to say about that. And they're all like, what do you mean? You weren't prayed with the Spirit before? Like, you prophesied over her and the gifts of the Spirit started moving. And Jenny's like, you didn't pray in tongues before? You didn't even know what it was. I mean, they just got so blown away that the Lord would move like that, which made Jenny's healing and the Lord meeting her in that moment so much more real. Because there was no way I would have ever known that. And so for me, the fellowship and baptism of the Holy Spirit is so real. I didn't learn it because of the pulpit. I didn't even learn it because the Word of God said it. I couldn't find it. Okay. So it was so real because I was so hungry. And all I did, I just wrote it on paper. I didn't even say, Holy Spirit, I want you. Fill me. I just wrote, I want to pray in tongues on paper. And the Lord just came and he met that, and he continues to meet that. And I went to a huge public high school. We drove through a town yesterday shortly after crossing the border here. It was like, the number of my graduating class, like 1,100 something people. And I was like, that was like my high school class in this little town. And so I was, you know, cheerleader girl, drama team, student council, very outgoing, knew everybody. And the Lord, you know, really pulled me back in high school and tore down a lot of the self-hatred, a lot of these things in my life. And then it's amazing because my 10 years after graduating high school will be this next year. And through Facebook and other means, I have such like direct, specific influence. God gives me dreams. about people I haven't thought about in like 10 years. And I'll just write them an encouragement, and they check my Facebook all the time. When there's a girl who was really, really, you know, popular and da 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 in high school, and we were friends, but we didn't like hang out. I didn't party and stuff like that. And she had a baby recently, and the guy became very abusive. I had a dream and had written out and encouraged her months before this. So she just wrote me back a couple of weeks ago and said, "Bailey, I don't know what to do. He's abusive. I've left him. I'm living with my parents again. I feel like I have nothing." And she and I have been corresponding. And I say that just even as encouragement, you know, even like Mark, you know, God's just set you apart, and your name is Mark. Like, he's marked you. And sorry, but I just know like the spirit life of the Lord that's on you, and other people in this room, other young people, like, but the Lord wants you to break out of this box of normal and this thing. 'Cause I was the typical MTV generation kid. I mean, you talk about it. I did it. I was trying to be cool. I was trying to do these things, filled with such self-hatred, filled with such a like, just hatred for legalism, hatred for this like religious box and weird things, but so hunger of like, God, I just want to know you and I want to be pure. And I can tell you this. I mean, Stephen knows this. I have turned down some amazing ministry opportunities in seasons because I felt it was the obedience of the Lord to be around unsaved people. I was like, I got in like this Christian bubble at one point. I was like, I have to be around people that don't know Jesus, because I was like, I can't just sit in this like Bible school and work at the ministry and be around all these people that know Jesus all the time. I was like, I need to know people that are smoking and are cussing and are in sexual immorality and like that need hope. Like, you know, so that well can go out. And I think sometimes we think that we have to protect ourselves, or to be consecrated, to be pure, to be holy means that we can't be around those other things. But that's where the Holy Spirit has to come into play. And so for young people, like, God wants to fill us so that we can be his witnesses, and that we're not weird. It's not weird to be around them. We're hope to them. Because when I'm telling you, when I get those Facebook messages, which I get almost on a weekly basis, of crazy scenarios going on in people's lives, or I write a status, I mean, the simplest things, like, I'm just driving in my car and I have a thought and I put it on Facebook, and they're like, I needed that. This is what's going on. Da, 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 da. It's worth it when you can bring the hope of Christ into that. And I mean, I didn't drink and do drugs. I didn't have sex and all that stuff, because at 14 years old, I lost my cousin to cancer. She was my best friend. We were sisters. And I knew I couldn't waste my life doing these foolish things. There was no life in it. And I didn't bother with it, but I still had so much compromise. And still, I mean, you know, 12 years into this relationship with the Lord, like, there's still compromise. There's still shortcomings. But if I allow myself to stay in that bottom place and kick myself down, I'm not allowing Holy Spirit to build me up and flow through my life. And I just want to encourage you guys tonight. I don't know what you're going through exactly, but the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit is sent here so that we can know Jesus, that we can know the Father, so that we can be in tune with what heaven's saying at all times. And so we can walk into the supermarket and God's like, go left. And you're like, I was going to go to the grocery section, but okay. You know, and you go left, and then there's, you know, divine appointments and divine order, or, you know, sparing you from accidents and calamities. I mean, it's so powerful to yoke yourself with the Spirit. And so I just share that tonight, because I think with my testimony and stuff, like the 3 points Stephen was hitting on tonight with the Holy Spirit of filling us, you know, with another power to be witnesses to others, filling us so that we don't have to live a life of compromise and apathy. I don't want to live a boring Christian life. I didn't sign up to just be like, okay, it's about Sundays and then I'm going to go home. And then no, like, I want to be filled with a greater power than Bailey Kurt, because Bailey Kurt falls short every day. And if I rely on Bailey Kurt, I'm getting nowhere. And I definitely can't go to Africa and be a missionary. And I definitely can't walk into a grocery store in Tulsa. So I just believe that Holy Spirit wants to meet with you guys tonight. And Stephen, if you want to go ahead and come back up. And then just as you guys feel led to get back on the keys or anything like that, we just want to take time tonight to pray for people. And one thing I want to say real quick about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as we've gone through this, I love seeing people filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, not just to pray in tongues, but to be filled. To be filled, to be hungry, to be filled, to be hungry, to be filled, that there's no stop. There's no cap on that. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you want to come forward for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not a weird public spectacle where people are like staring at you and there's this pressure of like, I gotta get filled. Oh, like, Jesus, I just want to talk. Fill me with the Spirit. But I want you to come forward and worship. And don't worry about anyone else in this room. Don't worry about the problems. Don't worry about trying to speak in tongues. I just want you to worship Jesus. And we're going to agree with you that as you lift him up and you allow your spirit man, not your intellect and your mind and will, but your spirit man to rise up, that he's going to fill you. And I mean, sometimes I think it's described kind of like a water cooler. Like, you kind of feel it bubbling up within you. And I tell people to, you know, as they're focusing on this, to picture all the negative things in their hearts, like that self-hatred or the heaviness leaving them. And then like that joy coming up inside of them, that peace coming up inside of them. Cause I believe the Holy Spirit wants to meet with you guys tonight and empower you to be his witnesses, like Stephen said. So I'm going to let Stephen pray. And
Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, that there's chains that are going to come off in Crete, Nebraska. Lord, we bless your great name. We thank you for stirring a hunger in our hearts tonight. Lord, I'm just always blown away by the simplicity of your word and yet the necessity of responding to it. And I pray that you'd give us a diligent heart to respond to your word so simply and so beautifully, that, Lord, you would come and meet with us now, that you would come and draw us to you now. Lord, you do amazing things in people's lives, not because of Stephen and Bailey, but because of Jesus. Lord, we look to you now. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We take our eyes off of other distractions and other issues and other people. We thank you that you're going to get all the glory and all the honor. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. You know, what Bailey's sharing on is just, it's so powerful. And you finally just say, Lord, just fill me. Just fill me. And for those of us who have been filled before, you know, Smith Wigglesworth used to pray every day, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And someone once asked him, why do you keep praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Haven't you already been filled with the Holy Spirit? And he said, well, yes, mom. He always said mom instead of ma'am. Yes, mom, I have, but I leak. And I think that that's really where a lot of us find ourselves. And tonight, we just want to pray for you guys. And so, you know, if you're here and you haven't really experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit before, I just wanted you to come sit on this side. And we're going to pray for you. We're going to spend time just laying hands and believing and just trusting the Lord to come. And I know that takes a step of faith, but it also is a place of hunger where you're saying, you know what? I want more. I want more of God. I want him to do greater things in my life than have ever been done before and in through me. So if that's you, I'm going to invite you to come stand over here. For others of us tonight, I just keep coming back to this chains thing. You know, there's just fear and regret and shame and pain and things that are just holding you back. And just like Peter, and I just feel like the Lord wants to set some Peters free tonight. The Lord wants to just tear some chains off of people in Crete, Nebraska that have kept you from standing up and being his witness and proclaiming his word faithfully to those around you. And so tonight, would you just let the Holy Spirit just have preeminence in this place and reveal Jesus to our hearts and tear some chains off. Get free. Don't walk out of this place tonight just going, well, that was a good message. I mean, why did you come out tonight if you're not going to let the Lord do everything that he wants to do in your life? This doesn't make any sense. You see what I'm saying? I mean, better to stay at home and watch the Broncos game and the Cowboys, right? At least you know the outcome. Whereas most of us, like, unless you're on your phone, I don't know who's winning. But all I'm saying is get involved. Jump into what Jesus is doing in this place tonight, okay? Lord, we just turn our eyes upon you right now, and we just believe that you're going to come and that you're going to move, that you're going to fill, that you're going to touch people's hearts. Lord, we love you. Lord, we bless you. We magnify you. We turn our gaze and our affection and our attention upon you. Jesus, we thank you that you are glorified. Ah, you are exalted. You are magnified. You said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself and women unto myself. I thank you tonight, Jesus, that you are drawing people to yourself. Lord, we exalt you in this place. We lift you high in this place above every circumstance and situation, against every lie of darkness, every oppression of the enemy. We thank you tonight, Jesus, that you are beautiful, that you are wonderful, that you are worthy of our praise, that you are worthy, O Lord, of everything that we could ever offer you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We bless you. We praise you. you guys that have come forward here, can you just lift up your hands? And we're going to just pray a prayer together. And we're just going to invite Jesus to come and do what he needs to do. And then we'll come and start praying over you specifically. And I'm going to ask Bailey to lead us in that prayer.
And everyone, if you can just join in with this too, just a participation tonight. Because even if you don't need a fresh and filling or rededication, that the Lord still wants to fill you afresh. So we can all just pray this out loud tonight. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life tonight. I ask you to come clean out my heart and take everything that I can't carry. That's my sins. That's the oppression. That's the difficulty of this life. And that's my need for healing, emotionally and physically. And I receive tonight the newness of life, the freshness of your spirit. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to come and dwell inside of me. I ask you to fill me with the power of God, with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge and glory of Christ, so that I can be the witness that my Father has called me to be. Now change this if you're a son or daughter, but I am a daughter of God. And I am right with Jesus Christ. And I lay all those lies and accusations of the enemy at the foot of the cross tonight. And I am leaving them there. And I'm running away free. I take off the chains tonight. And I lay them at your feet, Jesus. And I thank you that I have victory. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Amen.